I believe Brother Ernest give y'all a workout, choir. I seen some of you coming down sucking air. We was talking about the other day, old timers when they still farmed, when they did their garden and field work with horses or mules, whatever they had, they would, about the end of every row, if not every two laps for sure, they'd stop and they'd do what they called letting them blow, letting the horses or the mules blow, let them catch a breath, let them blow. And we talked about how sometimes we think the old farmers want to blow as much as the horses want to blow. But y'all, some of you look definitely like you needed to blow just a minute when you come down, but that was good singing. I enjoyed every minute of it. Enjoyed every bit of it. That page 317, Brother Ernest, I really like that song. That's a good one. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. John chapter number 20 is where we'll be tonight. We're just going to look at the first couple of verses, primarily the second verse. I'm going to just share some thoughts that I've got tonight with you. Probably be fairly brief. That's always dangerous when a Baptist preacher says he's going to be brief, isn't it? If I recall right, at exactly the halfway point in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, brethren." And then he still liked half the epistle when he said that. So don't take that as a promise, but I think we'll be fairly brief tonight. John chapter number 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us an opportunity to come together to the house of God tonight. Lord, with the people of God, together around the word of God, at the house of God, and hear your truth. So Lord, help us now. Speak to our hearts. Lord, take your word, God, and illuminate our hearts with it. Lord, let it find a lodging place in our hearts and in our head. God, help us tonight, Lord, to glean that from the word of God that help us. Lord, we're needy people. Lord, we need a touch from heaven. We need a word from heaven, God, so please do that. If all we hear tonight is my words and meet with one another, Lord, it's to no profit whatsoever. But if we could just get a word from heaven, God, it'd change us, it'd help us. It'd encourage us. It'd make us better children of God. It'd help us to be a better witness in a lost and dying world. So God grant that. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've read here in chapter 20, John's Gospel, you're familiar with it. This is after the crucifixion, after the burial. Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark. I'm going to say this just briefly in passing. But you know, that's some of the best time to worship the Lord, is before the sun ever comes up in the morning. The psalmist had some things to say about that, about meeting with the Lord early. Now, I don't know what your schedule is. You may be one of these folks that works till midnight or 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. It might not be possible for you to be up before the light of day, but I'll say this much. It's good to meet with Him before you meet with anybody else. Whatever time getting up time comes for you, it's good to meet with Him before you meet with anybody else. If you'll make a habit of that, it'll change your life. I promise you that. She came, the Bible said, while it was dark unto the sepulchre. It was the first day of the week. It was the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Did you know that's why we don't meet on the Sabbath day? People talk oftentimes about people doing certain things on Sunday and say they're breaking the Sabbath. Well, no, they're not. Now, the Sabbath, if you wanted to be biblical about it, it's from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. But we meet on the Lord's day of the week, the first day of the week, and there's a reason for that. It's because that's resurrection day. It's the day the Lord got up from the tomb, and we're reading about it even now in this text here that is on the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene came, while it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. Now, I've never been a... And if you are, it's okay. Me and you can still be friends, but I've never been a big fan of sunrise services. I'm not a big proponent of sunrise services because if you're getting there at sunrise to commemorate the resurrection, you're late, beloved. He was gone. She got there while it's still dark, and he is already resurrected. Amen. It says she got there and unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now imagine that. Imagine what that would have been like to be Mary Magdalene coming there in reverence and in respect, and she was going to honor the body of the Lord, and she finds that stone rolled away. And then in verse 2, the Bible says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, we know who that is, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's the penman of this gospel. All throughout John's gospel, you'll never find John mentioning himself by name. He will be that disciple that Jesus loved. It was a thing of humility for him. Anytime you find John mentioned in the Gospel of John, it's usually going to be John the Baptist. And so that's who she comes to, is Peter, and that disciple whom Jesus loved, that being John, the penman of this gospel, and saith unto them, and here's what I'm interested in, is her words to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. What news that she brought to those disciples. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him. And you know what happens from that point. They take off and they run to the sepulcher. And the younger outruns the older. That would be John outruns Peter. He gets to the sepulcher first, but yet he stops at the door of the sepulcher, at the entry of the sepulcher, for whatever reason. And when the older Peter catches up, Peter doesn't stop at the open doorway, but yet Peter goes on in to the inside, and they find the linen clothes folded in a particular fashion, and then the word is to be spread abroad. It's amazing text that we're reading right there. What we're reading of right here is the message that the church has been preaching for a couple of thousand years now. That is the message of an empty tomb, the message of a resurrection, the message of hope for a resurrection for mankind. And so that's the message that was sent forth that day. But we're interested in that latter part of verse number 2, where she announced to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. She broke that news to them. And think of how that weighed on her mind and on her heart, and how that news must have landed on Peter and on John, that they have taken the Lord away. And we don't know where they've taken him to. We don't know what they've done with his body. And that provoked me to thought about in our day, all the places that we've taken the Lord out of. All the places that the Lord has been removed from, that he once used to be welcomed, that he once was welcomed. We talked about in Sunday school this morning about a particular verse over there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We'll probably turn to that and read it here in just a little bit as it relates to the church and how that the Lord was taken out of there. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But think of it in our day and even before our day, the places in our culture, and I'm speaking primarily tonight. I know Christianity is not limited to our shores. It's not limited to America. But that's what we're concerned with tonight. We're Americans. We're seeing our country go down the drain. We're seeing wicked men and women destroy what good, godly men and women fought and died for. We're seeing the pearls being cast before swine as far as a nation is concerned. I'm telling you, it's a mess, beloved. I don't know any better word to use than to say it is just a mess. I can remember a day where it seemed as if in our nation's capital, they were vehemently opposed to one another, one side from the other. But at least it seemed like that on each side that they both had a desire to do what was best for the country. They just had a different idea about how to get there. That's not the case anymore. You've never seen a day like, and I don't want to get off running rabbits tonight, but you've never seen a day like this politically. Never have we seen a day like this, where on both sides of the political spectrum, they dog each other out, if you will, and call each other names, irreverent, disrespect. Have you ever seen a day when people who are supposed to be running the greatest nation on the face of earth, on the face of the earth, act so childish and so immature and so petty? It's pitiful, is what it is. You know the cause of that? It's because they took the Lord out of that thing a long time ago. That's exactly why. Because they took the Lord out. Now, it doesn't matter what the modern history teacher says. America was founded as a Christian nation. It doesn't matter what Barack Obama said. I remember when he said on national television that America is no longer a Christian nation. But God doesn't care what Barack Obama thinks. God doesn't call Barack Obama and ask him what he thinks he should do. God is in control of this whole thing. And this nation was founded as a Christian nation. It was Christians who stepped off of that boat on the Plymouth shore. It was Christians who came here fleeing persecution. And this country was ran by godly people in her founding. Not perfect people, but godly people. That's not the case anymore. As a matter of fact, our nation's ran by godless people. Not just in the White House, but in the Congress, in the House, and the Senate. Godless people. Even certain ones on the Supreme Court. Godless people. We live in a nation where we have taken God. Listen, we want to have in God we trust on our currency, but we don't want to give that God a name. We want Him to be God in generic form because we don't want to offend the Hindu or the Buddhist or the Muslim or anybody else. But it ought to say, in Jesus Christ we trust. He was the God of our forefathers. He's the God that our nation was founded upon. We'll mention God, but we don't want to mention the name of Jesus Christ. I knew of a preacher who in his local town, they called him and asked him to, whatever they call it. It's just a prayer, but they call it some fancy word, benediction or something or another like that. And so wanted him to do that at one of the meetings in the city where all the high brass would be there. And so he did it, but they give him a piece of paper that told him what all he couldn't say. What all he couldn't say. And one of the things he couldn't say was he couldn't mention the name of Jesus Christ. He could say, "In thy name we pray," or something along those lines, but it had to remain generic so as not to offend anyone. Well, this preacher offended everybody who articulated that little note because he mentioned the name of Jesus Christ multiple times. They never asked him back again, but he got the message across that time. I'm simply saying to you that our nation is in the mess it's in tonight because we took the Lord out of this thing a long time ago. It doesn't matter that you have "In God we trust" on your currency. It doesn't matter that the Ten Commandments are plastered on the wall where the Supreme Court meets. Listen, that bears no weight whatsoever. Back home where I'm from, and y'all may have it here in Monroe County, I don't know. But about every little town nowadays builds them a big cross, 80, 100 feet high, coming into town. And I'm not opposed to that. That's all right. If that's what they want to do and people want to give the money to do it, I think they said it's going to cost about $250,000, something along those lines, to do it back home. And if people want to give money to it, I'm not opposed to it at all. But I want to tell you something. That's not going to bring the blessings of God, Brother Boozer. You can't as a people take the Lord Jesus and put Him in the closet back yonder somewhere and lock the door and say, "We'll let you out on Sunday morning, but you can't come out the rest of the week. And we all going to vote to bring liquor into town. We're going to start selling liquor." That's what we done, and we ain't got it in the county yet, but we got it in the city. And so we can sell liquor 6 days a week. I don't want to speak out of turn. I think maybe they can sell it on Sunday now after a certain time of day, something like that. It beats all I've ever seen. It beats all that I've ever seen. But somehow, we can sell alcohol. Why does something that our grandparents would roll over in the grave if they knew that their town was openly selling beer and wine and whiskey to its citizens? But yet somehow, if we can get somebody to give a little corner of land somewhere, and spend $250,000 and put a big tall cross up, somehow we feel like we've still got God in our corner somehow. We treat God like men used to treat a comb. I don't have to carry a comb myself. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Some of us don't need those things. But they carried it in their back pocket. They didn't think about it all the time. It was nothing like, but when they needed it, it was handy. And that's how we treat the Lord nowadays. We just want to keep Him handy. We don't want Him running everything. We don't want Him Lord of anything, but we want to be able to get to Him when we need Him. He's been taken out of everything in our country. And I could go on and on about that, but the Lord being taken out of our nation's leadership and politics is not the main point that I want to get to. So let me move on and get this thing a little closer to us. He's been taken out of our churches. The Lord's been taken out of our churches to a great extent. There's still good churches. There's still Bible-believing, biblical churches. And people use that term so loosely. I hear, boy, the risk of being frowned upon here. I hear people all the time using that term. Well, you need to join a Bible-believing church. Well, why don't you be specific? Why don't you tell them what a Bible-believing church is? That's really not much different than those folks wanting the generalized prayer and just mention God, but don't mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what a biblical church is? I do. It'll be a Baptist church. It's exactly what it'll be. The Methodist church is not biblical. Now don't get mad at me about it. I got Methodist roots. Amen. All of my family was Methodist. And she's a hybrid. My wife, she's half Church of Christ and half Methodist. All mine was Methodist. And I'll tell you something. When a man gets saved by the good grace of God, one of the hardest things to do is not learn these new things, but to unlearn some old things that you have been taught from your forefathers because you feel like you're betraying them. But I'll tell you something. The Methodist church, I'm not saying that Methodist people are bad, but they are doctrinally corrupt. The Methodist church is doctrinally corrupt. So is the Church of Christ. And on down the line, if you want to join a Bible-believing church, go out and find you an independent, fundamental Baptist church and join it. And I hate to break your heart, but it's not going to be perfect. But I tell you what it'll be, if it is what we just called it, an independent, fundamental Baptist church, it'll be biblical. It'll be biblical. And we run from that second word anymore. We don't mind saying independent Baptist, but I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist. I believe the fundamentals, don't you? I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture. I believe in the bodily resurrection. I believe in the blood atonement of Christ. We believe those fundamentals. That's those things that are necessary to salvation. We tell people they ought to belong to a Bible-believing church. Go and tell them what a Bible-believing church is. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's been removed. Mary Magdalene said here, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. I want to say they've taken away the Lord out of the church. You know what most churches and most denominations are interested in nowadays? They're interested in social programs. Social programs. Let's feed the hungry. And I'm not against feeding hungry folks. Let's clothe the naked. I'm not against clothing naked people. You know what a lot of good, well-intending churches have done? I was just talking about Washington, D.C. There's a lot of good people that's got hung up on changing the politics of our nation. You tune in to, I never listened to it, but American Family Radio based in Tupelo. I'm not knocking AFR. You listen to it, that's fine and good. But if you didn't know any better, you would think that if we don't get our political situation fixed, that there's no hope for the church. But I'll tell you something, the church is the hope for the political situation. That's exactly how that thing operates. So I'm saying to you that Mary Magdalene said they've taken away our Lord out of the sepulcher, and I'm saying to you that we've taken Him away out of the church. I know that you're fortunate enough that you go to one church. Some of us go from church to church to church, preaching in different places, and I've preached in a lot of very, very good churches. But I tell you something, I've seen some things over the years that are absolutely depressing. I've seen some things over the years that's disheartening. It's a crying shame to see churches who once stood for truth, stood for the gospel, preached Jesus boldly, and now it's no more than a social gathering. And you wonder, how did it happen? How did it happen? They took him away. Oh, I'm going to read that verse to you now over in Revelation chapter number 3. You know, you start out in chapter 2. He starts speaking to those seven churches. He starts out with the church of Ephesus. And he goes one by one and speaks to each of these seven local churches. But each one of these seven local churches represent a particular period of time in church history. When you get to the seventh of these churches, it'll be the church of Laodicea. We're introduced to it in verse number 14 of chapter number 3. That word Laodicea means the rights of the people or the people's rights. That period in time represents roughly from around the mid-1800s until the rapture of the church. And that's where we're living, folks. We're right in the thick of this Laodicean church generation, and it's all about the rights of the people. The people's rights. When it comes to verse number 20, Jesus Christ is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and here's what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Oftentimes we talked about in Sunday school, this verse is taken and used evangelistically, and that's all right if somebody does that, but that's not the primary interpretation. Primary interpretation of this verse is this Laodicean church has taken Jesus out. He's outside the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that pitiful? To have to knock on the door of his own house. They're in there having church. And I'll say this to you. This morning, all across this country, people gathered together in a building underneath a steeple. A man mounted a pulpit similar to this. And he got up and spoke to them for a period of time. And they all left. And they would have said, we've been to church. And they think that they've met with the Lord. And the Lord wasn't there. The Holy Ghost wasn't there. Jesus Christ wasn't there. If he did show up there, he stood on the outside and knocked, asking permission to get on the inside. They've taken away our Lord from the church. We know not where they put him. Why'd that happen down at the church house? Well, I think I can tell you why it happened down at the church house. I think it happened down at the church house because it happened down at the people's house. It's not just about removing the Lord from halls of politics or from the house of God, but it's removing him from the home of God's people. I'm talking about Christian folks who have no desire whatsoever to let God rule and reign in their home. Christian men bow their chest out and say, bless God, I tell you what, I'm the head of my house. Tell you what he ought to do, he ought to sit down and be quiet. Till he can figure this thing out a little bit. You're not the head of your home. Christ is the head of your home. Just as sure as a pastor is not the head of the church, he's an under-shepherd. He's not a pope. He's an under-shepherd. And when it comes to the Owen House there at 149 Honeybee Trail, Randolph, Mississippi, 38864, I'm not the head of that thing. I'm the husband in that thing. But the Lord is the head of that home. He dictates how that home's going to be run. And I'm glad that he is, because Miss Ann, I don't think I got sense enough to run it. He's running that thing. Whatever he says is how that home will run. If this book condemns something, we don't want to have it in our home. We don't want to have it. We talked about the alcohol a while ago. Did you know it's a shame that you can go into so-called Christian homes nowadays and open the door and they've got alcoholic beverages in their home so they can have some social drink? Well, that's a shame. That's a shame. What would you think about your pastor if you seen him down at one of the local restaurants having a mixed drink with his meal? I hope you'd be disappointed. I hope you'd be severely disappointed. How should your pastor feel if you're having such beverages in your own home? How should he feel about that?
Amen.
I'm simply saying to you that we've not only had the Lord removed from the halls of politics and from the house of God, but all of that took place because he was removed from the homes of the people firstly.
Amen.
From the people firstly. Listen, if you're not worshiping God at home, you're not going to worship God at church. If Christ is not well represented in your home, he'll never be well represented by you down at the workplace. He's Lord, beloved. He's Lord. And he's to be Lord over all that he possesses. And what does he possess? Does he possess the home? And yes, I'm talking about the brick and mortar, but I'm not talking about a house. I'm talking about a home. Does he possess your home? Well, absolutely. If you're saved by the good grace of God, he possesses your home. He's the one that put this marriage together. He's the one that blessed it with children, if it's been blessed with children. He's the one that has sustained it to this point. He is the one that will sustain it into the future. He's Lord of it. So how about we back up and give him the keys to the thing? How about we back up and figure out that daddy's not running it and mama's not running it, but it is the Lord that's running our home. God, help us. Don't you want the Lord to be the one running your home?
Amen.
I remember years ago being in a missionary's home, preaching a revival for him. My wife will remember it. And we stayed in their daughter's room. They was kind enough to let us stay in their daughter's room, and I think she slept on the couch or something like that. And we looked in that. I wasn't being nosy, but I mean, you can't help but notice a wall when you walk into a room. And there were posters of, what would you call it, maybe the heroes of the pop culture and singers and things like that. And most of them looked like they needed spray dipped and wormed. Probably couldn't make it through a metal detector. And my wife and I were very bothered by that. We were good friends with these folk. And my wife pointed it out. She said, there's trouble lying ahead if something don't change. There's trouble lying ahead. You see, they were letting her plaster that stuff all over the wall. Well, she wasn't plastering it on the wall for no reason. It's because that's what she was viewing, and that's what she was listening to, and that's what was filling her head, and that's what was filling her heart. And without going into too much detail, let it just suffice to say that that precious little girl's life got in a mess. It got in a mess. Jesus wasn't Lord in the home. Can I say this to you? There ought not be anything on your coffee table that you wouldn't be comfortable laying on this communion table. They surely should not. There ought not be anything plastered on your wall that you wouldn't be comfortable with it plastered on that wall. There ought not be anything being viewed on the screen in your living room that you wouldn't be comfortable with Jesus, if Jesus Christ were sitting on the couch beside you, that you'd be comfortable with him seeing. That television's a dangerous thing. Now listen, I'm not preaching everybody in the hell that has television. But I'm going to just go ahead and say what I intend to say. Now I don't have one. Now, I've got a television in my home. When they talk about them tornadoes blowing us away, I like turning it on watching old John DeLucic, Matt, running around, you know, like a rooster with his head cut off. When old Matt takes that coat off and rolls them sleeves up, it's something serious then. You know it's fishing to get real right about that time. And so we got one, got them rabbit ears on it for such purposes as that. And when we did our homeschooling, we'd order DVDs from homeschooling outfit, and that's what our children. So there's a television set in my home, but I don't have any way to watch what you'd watch on television. Now, if you do, that's perfectly all right. I'm not throwing off on you. That's perfectly fine. But you know why I don't do it? I don't have time to filter all that stuff out. There's so little good and so much bad. And I'm made up of the same Adam that you are. And when you get into that show, and you know, it went off to a commercial break, and right before it went to commercial break, it's fixing to show who killed that fella. And you got to wait for it to come back on. And then a commercial comes on, they're trying to sell a new set of Firestone tires, but you got to have a naked woman to do that. Everybody knows you can't sell Firestone tires without a naked woman, right? And so what do? You sit and you tolerate it. You tolerate it. So you can go and see who killed that fella. Well, I know Brother Ronnie and I know his flesh, so I just don't have the darn thing. What would I want to sit there and allow myself to watch that for?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. You can't unsee things. Let me say it this way. You men, whether intentionally or unintentionally, you've seen images before that you wished you hadn't seen, right? It's imprinted. It's impressed. And you can't get past that. You called it, Brother Ernest. It's called the eye gate. And once it's there, it's there. Now listen, I could go on all night long and talk to you about one area or the other. I just threw one or two out there for your consideration. But what I'm saying to you is we've taken the Lord out of our homes. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you get up every morning just like Mary before daybreak and you pray and you read your Bible and you walk with the Lord and you try to be closer to God today than you were yesterday and more for God tomorrow than you were today. If you do, God bless you. But listen, you still need to hear what I'm saying, because you are subject, just like any of the rest of us, to start letting the guard down. We all are subject to cooling off, aren't we? I'm telling you that we've little by little took the Lord out. Took Him out of our homes. He used to be Lord over our homes. And listen, how many homes make up this church? A handful of homes make up this church. If you want Him to be Lord down here at the house of God, it'll start with Him being Lord at your house. You make Him Lord at your house, it'll be real easy for Him to be Lord at the church house. And if enough people would practice that, we might could get to a place where it'd be Lord down yonder at the courthouse again. Where it could be Lord in the voting booth again. Where it could be Lord at the Capitol again. Where it could be Lord yonder in Washington, D.C. again. But it all started at my house and at yours. I've tried to share my heart with you tonight. Scattered words. Didn't even have any notes there to read from. It was something that the Lord put on my heart this evening. But I want God to be present. I want the Lord's presence in my home, in my life. And you know what I want? I want Him in your home. I want Him in your life. I want you to know what it is to get up every day of your life and walk with God. Amen. To know the presence of God in your life. To know the peace of God in your life. And the only way that's ever going to happen is to get rid of the junk and filth of the world and put the Lord back in His proper place. I remember Brother Sammy Allen saying one time, some fella in a meeting had got up and said something along these lines. He said, God, or the Lord rather, we ought to give Him the best room in the house. That sounded good. We ought to give Him the best room in our house, our spiritual house, he was speaking of. Brother Sammy got up, and he wasn't trying to be ugly or rebuke the fella, but he did correct it. He said, rather than giving the Lord the best room in the house, how about we just give Him the keys and turn the whole house over to Him? Wouldn't that be a lot better approach? Just let Him be Lord of all. Just let Him be Lord of all. You remember when you seen yourself lost and undone without God, without hope in this world, and you cried out for mercy? Do you know what you were willing to do at that point? You were willing to give it all to Him. Isn't that a little bit crooked and perverse in us? Once we made the transaction, once He sealed us and saved us, for us to start trying to draw back, to take back a little bit of the ground that we had promised. Lord, I think I want to take a little territory back at home. No, that's not right, beloved. He's to be Lord of everything. We've taken Him out. We need to put Him back where He was. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother, come if you would. Sister Willistine, Brother Ernest, you come. Let's bow our head and pray for a moment. Father, thank You tonight for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth that it is. And God, I feel that I have been so scattered tonight. I don't know if these people were able to gather one thing from what I've said, but God, I know this much. I know that the precious Holy Ghost of God can take one word, one sentence said, and He can fitly place it in the heart of a hearer. And God, I pray that You'd do that tonight. Lord, I recognize my weakness and my failure, but God, I pray for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, Lord, that You'd speak to Your people. Oh God, help us to see that we've got no business blaming Washington, D.C., blaming the courthouse and everybody else for taking the Lord out of the midst of things when we voluntarily taken Him out of the midst of our own home and our own life. Oh God, help us tonight. Help us to see our great need. Lord, we are Laodicean people. And God, it's so easy for us to think that we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and do not recognize that we're poor, blind, miserable, wretched. God, help us tonight to see that our greatest need tonight, if we are saved, our greatest need is to have the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning supreme in our life, in every corner, in every area of our life, in our homes, God, in our workplace, every aspect of our life, that He would reign supreme, that He would reign sovereign in our lives. God, grant it. God, please grant it. We desperately need it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.